Hey guys, my name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors at Grace Point Church. It's a pleasure to have you join us if you're new or visiting us today. We're continuing our series on God's story or God's gospel unfolded. And just before I pray, let me just reiterate Phil's encouragement. If you could all fill in the response form online, that would really help us. And even if you are not sure, as he said, all you need to do is maybe tick, I'm still considering and want to speak to one of the leadership, and in your comments, put something in your comments, and so not sure, still thinking about these things. It lets us know that where you're at, and that you're someone who needs to come talk to us, or we need to come and talk to you. So if you could just do that, that'll really help us to plan and to serve you guys as well. Let me pray. Let me grab my Bible as well. If you could keep your Bibles open at that passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word enables us to live through the trials and the sufferings of this life, and to live with a confident expectation that you are in absolute control and that you are bringing all things to your ultimate end and purpose. We pray that you help us to see more clearly this purpose for ourselves and for this world, and that we might live lives that are driven by your plans and purposes for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the questions that you'll be asked if you join the workforce, it might be in your job interview, or it might be in a performance review after you've been working for a while. Some of the questions you'll be asked will be to get you to think about your long-term goals. What are your long-term expectations of your work? What are your career goals? Where do you see yourself in 3 to 5 years' time? What do you want to achieve in terms of salary or promotion or position or responsibility? Now, often the way we'll respond is we'll fudge our way through that question, and we'll say, I'd like to grow in knowledge and skills and see where that takes me. Or I'd like to gain enough experience to discover where my real passion is. I don't know if there's any other way to put it more confidently. If you're not sure, you can ask Heller. She might be able to give you some advice. But what you're really saying is, I don't know. Got no idea. But I know I want to work right now. But the question that's being asked it's a helpful question. It's a good question because it forces you to take your work seriously. It forces you to think about the big picture questions to help you focus on what you need to do right now. And the question about your work is equally and more important to ask in terms of your life. Where do you see yourself in 3 to 5 years' time? What are your expectations? What do you need to do? Because what you expect in the future will always determine what you need to do in the present. And what kind of glory, or what kind of glorious future you expect, will determine what kind of sufferings you're prepared to go through in the present. And the same is true in the Christian life. What you expect in the future in 5, 10 years, and into eternity will determine what you need to do and what you'll be prepared to suffer in the present. What the Bible teaches, as we've been looking over the last few weeks, is that in Christ, the God who made us has secured our future. He's secured our eternal future. He's not only forgiven our sins in the present through Christ, but he's brought us into the family of God. He's declared you and I, who have believed in Jesus, who died for your sins, to be adopted into his family. Through his death and resurrection, you have an absolute, secure, present, and eternal future. And it's vital that we're clear on what that future holds. And that's what I want to make clear as we look at this passage tonight. What does our future hold as the people of God? Let me begin with the first point, which is to say that God in Christ has secured for you an incomparably glorious future. Verse 18, Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with a glory that will be revealed in us." It's not worth, not even worth comparing, he says. It's like comparing an elephant with a feather. It's like comparing Mount Everest with a grain of sand. Our present sufferings will be far outweighed by the future glory that God intends for those who are his people. Put glory on one end and future suffering and present sufferings on the other. And where sufferings will go, it'll be like a helium balloon floating up further and further until it disappears into the clouds, never to be seen again. That's what it looks like when you put present sufferings next to future glory. Now, Paul, more than anyone, was familiar with sufferings. He suffered more than any person that I know, and he lists his sufferings really vividly for us in a letter he writes to the Corinthian church, who at times doubted his apostleship. But this is what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you at the far back probably can't read it. But five times, Paul says, "I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" So this is just a sample of Paul's own sufferings. Beatings, lashings, betrayal, sleepless nights, hunger, a life constantly in danger from every external force, environment, or people. He knows suffering. And today, we continue to know suffering in different ways, don't we? People know suffering. People around us, whether it's the war in Syria, where over 100,000 people have been killed in that civil war. Mass shootings, tsunamis, poverty, malnutrition, corruption, child abuse. And Paul can say that our present sufferings, whatever it is not worth comparing with a glory that will be revealed in us. It's a huge statement that he's making to anyone who's going through suffering. So if this future is so great, Paul continues by explaining what that future looks like for us. And let me summarize it in these terms. Our future, as God's people, will involve the renewal of all things, the whole of creation, our bodies, and human society itself. The renewal of all things. God will renew, firstly, the whole of the created order. Look with me at verses 19 and 21, Romans 8. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation here is being personified. It's like a person who's stretching out his or her neck, eagerly waiting for that train to arrive. A train which will bring in the complete renewal and transformation of the whole of creation. And what we learn from Genesis chapter 3, which we looked at a few weeks ago, what we learn here in chapter 8 is creation's destiny and creation's glory is directly tied to the destiny and the glory of humanity, of the people of God, of God's royal children. And creation eagerly looks forward to the day when God's royal children will be revealed for who they are. In Genesis 3, sin brings the whole of creation crashing down. But when God's people are revealed, there will be complete transformation. Creation itself will be restored. And there's two pictures of creation's renewal that I want you to see from Isaiah chapter 55. Two sections from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. It says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you." It's talking about God here. The mountains and hills will burst in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. See, creation itself will rejoice at the day that Christ returns and brings his restoration project to completion. And those symbols of the curse, the thorn bush and the briar, will be no more. Instead, there'll be the juniper and the myrtle. Now, I'm not a botanist, so I had to look up what these plants were. You might not know either. So it's a shrub or a tree of cypress family. That's what a juniper is. And a myrtle is an evergreen bushy shrub. Basically, it's evergreen and it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to prick you. It's not going to frustrate you. And creation itself will be symbolized by that green, evergreen, flourishing life. Isaiah 65 is another brilliant passage. "Never again will there be in it, in the world, an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." So using images of present experience, the prophet Isaiah seeks to describe a future that is beyond, better than we can imagine. A physical, a real physical created order and future awaits that is better than anything we can imagine. And the point that Isaiah is making is that your work or your study will no longer be a waste of time. There will be an end to all wars. There will be an end to futility and frustration, death, disease, and decay. Broken relationships, thorn bushes, all of these will be gone. The whole of creation will be renewed. Secondly, our bodies will be renewed. Have a look with me at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what does it mean that we are looking forward to our adoption as sonship? Well, Paul has already said in verse 16 of this chapter that we already are the children of God. Those who have believed in Christ have already received the Spirit of sonship that calls God Abba Father. And what he's saying here is that there's a sense in which our identity as God's children has not yet been fully enjoyed or experienced. And it will be fully experienced on that day, which will involve the redemption, the renewal, the transformation of our bodies. When our bodies themselves will be renewed to be like that of Christ. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So you'll no longer need to go to the gym or to the doctor or to get glasses. It'll be great. No more eczema. But it's more than physical renewal or transformation. It'll involve moral transformation. We'll be like Jesus in every way. We'll be satisfied in God like him. We will love like him. 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that great news? Bodily, spiritually, you'll be perfected to be like Christ. The old battles with sin, selfishness, greed, murder, adultery, all of it will be gone, replaced by Christ-like love and joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment. Our bodies will be renewed to be like Christ. And thirdly, human rule itself will be renewed. So God's plan has always been for humanity to rule his world under him in a way that serves the environment and serves society. And one day we are told that we will be restored to our rightful rule under God and together with Christ, who rules over all. Now, as we think about this picture of our future, we need to throw away the old picture, the old myth of floating spirits flying or hovering on cloud 9, playing a harpsichord. We'll live in a completely restored physical universe with physically restored and transformed bodies in community with each other, in community with God at the center, where we will enjoy his creation, serve him, rule over his creation with him in a way that glorifies God and enjoys God forever. I was speaking to Dave Dow yesterday, who's just come back from his honeymoon, and he shared about the fact that he was playing basketball last week on Wednesday, and another player ran into him and caused a major injury to his knee, causing him to to have a fully ruptured anterior ligament. And he said he's had the scan. He knows what he needs to do. He's going to go and get surgery. He just needs to work out when. And the amazing thing, this is his second knee that this has happened to. But what impressed me was how calmly and even confidently he shared what he had to do. You just got to do it. This is the reality. And as I reflected on what he was prepared to do and what he knew he had to do, it reminded me that, see, the suffering that he would have to go through surgery and go through 12 months of rehab and physio is nothing compared to the glory of legs and feet that are able to walk again, that are able to run again, that are able to play sports again. See, it's that future glory that makes him prepared to suffer the pain of a major surgery and rehab. And what God says to us this evening is that whatever suffering we may have to go through in this life is far outweighed by the glory of the reconstruction, the transformation and renewal that God has in store for each one of us in the context of the whole of creation. And it's not even worth comparing. It's not even worth comparing. Not even worth having a second thought. Do I have to go through this? No, it's all completely worth it. Whatever suffering God puts you through under his sovereign plan and will is nothing compared to what he has in store for your future glory together with him. Our future will be incomparably more glorious than anything we can imagine. And so what does it look like for us to apply these points today? Let me make 3 points of application. Number one, expect suffering now. Under God's sovereign goodness in your life, there will be suffering now, but glory later. That is God's plan and will for you. That's what Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just as Christ suffered for us and entered into his glory, so we are called to follow in his footsteps. All of us, like the glory of clean, well-set teeth, don't we? We all like to have good teeth, which is why we go to the dentist. We either go to the dentist to restore the glory of our teeth or to maintain the glory of our teeth. But imagine if you go to the dentist for the first time, for the very first time you enter a dental surgery and you're going in for root canal treatment, or for the pulling out of a wisdom tooth. And you go in and you're told it'll be a breeze, it'll be a walk in the park, be 5 minutes in, 5 minutes out, smoothie on the side. And then when you sit down in the chair and you see the long injection placed on the table, and you see the scalpel and the drills, and then you start feeling the drill hammering your way into your tooth, what will you do? If you have no expectation of suffering, you'll be screaming, won't you? You'll be screaming internally, or you'll struggle to get out of that chair. And that's what happens, you see, when we expect a life free of suffering, when we expect life to be a walk in the park or a bed of roses, then when suffering comes our way, we are surprised. And we want to run away. Whether it's a sprained ankle, torn ligaments, a broken relationship, financial loss, death of a loved one, unmet expectations. This is part of the reality that God has chosen for us to live through today. And what we are to do to prepare ourselves, to brace ourselves for this reality, is to expect suffering now and glory later. Because the pathway to glory is always through suffering. Expect suffering now. Suffering now is the pathway to an incomparable glory that will be seen to be worth it in the end. Secondly, prepare to suffer for the sake of others, for the benefit of others. Prepare to give yourself in sacrificial service to others. See, the nature of the Christian life is that it's a life that follows after the servant king, the king who serves and who lays down his life for his people. And as he served us, he calls us to serve one another at cost to ourselves. Mark chapter 8, for whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Denying yourself means being willing to give up personal comfort for the sake of others. Whether it's financial generosity to those in need, financial generosity to the work of the gospel, investing in a one-to-one mentoring relationship that takes time and commitment and perseverance, sacrificially loving your neighbor or loving your colleague at work or at uni, someone who's difficult to love. Prepare to suffer for the sake of others in light of your incomparably glorious future that God has in store for you. Because in Christ, you already have everything in store for you. Live, therefore, because of Christ and for Christ, for the sake of others. Thirdly, embrace the fact that God is making you stronger through suffering. We live in a technologically advanced society that expects to live to the age of 80. We live in a unique time in human history, with technology and phones updating every year, every 6 to 9 months. Medicine and technology makes us not only live longer, but makes life easier. And what you need to realize is that there's a danger in this. There's a danger when technology and medicine makes life easier and makes us live longer. And the danger is that it makes us softer. It makes us soft. It makes us fear any kind of suffering or any kind of pain or discomfort or waiting or the need to be patient. It makes us feel more entitled. It makes us impatient when things don't turn out or the screen doesn't turn as quickly as we want. But God's purpose is not to make you and I soft. It's to make you stronger. This is why suffering is one of God's clear purposes for your life and mine. To loosen our grip on temporal things. To strengthen our trust in Him. To focus our mind on eternal realities. And to grow us in a rugged endurance and patience that is admirable in this life. Verse 24 of chapter 8. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, in the context of suffering, we are forced to wait and to endure, to hope. And God's purpose for you in your suffering and in my suffering and the suffering of this world, as we long for a better future, is to put our hope in Him. And as we put our hope in Him, He grows our character and increases our effectiveness to serve, to be people who live for eternal realities, to be people who are prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel for others, because we have a better and more glorious future. Because our present sufferings are far outweighed by that future glory. God will put you through trials and tests and temptations and sickness and disappointment. And any mature man or woman will be seen by what they've endured, not by what they've avoided. What they've given sacrificially, what it has cost them to love as Christ has loved us. Here's a great quote by a Puritan pastor called Richard Baxter. I'm going to finish with this. He who knows that he serves a God that will never suffer any man to be a loser by him need not fear what hazards he runs in his cause, in the cause of Christ, that is. And he who knows that he seeks a prize which, if obtained, will infinitely overbalance the costs, may boldly engage his whole estate on it and sell all to purchase so rich a pearl. Isn't that a great summarizing statement? That's what you and I have in the gospel. So great a treasure, so rich a pearl, that it is worth losing the world, losing your life in order to gain Christ and to offer Christ to others. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? Whoever loses his self, his life, will gain it, Jesus tells us. Expect suffering. Prepare to suffer for others. And embrace the truth that God is making you stronger, so that you'll be more effective in living for and in pointing to the incomparable hope held out by the gospel. Let's live for that future. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the disappointments and the trials in our lives, they're often so trivial and small compared to the suffering that so many go through in this world, the persecution, the torture, the hunger, the oppression. And yet some of us do suffer truly in different ways, even in our culture. And in every form of suffering that we feel personally or that we see around us, it is a reminder that we live in a world that is broken, that has a broken relationship with you, and that desperately needs salvation, redemption, and renewal. Thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we have heard, that we have believed in. Help us to see how much more glorious it is than often we realize. Help us to be willing, therefore, to face suffering, to suffer for others, and to grow through suffering as faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who do not yet know you, we pray that you would help them to see, to experience and to hear and to know the love that you have for them too. And help us to be agents and instruments of your love for them as we live and serve this great gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.